for this last Lord's Day evening. And now we will read one of the most beloved stories of God's Word. Joshua chapter 6. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout!' Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going round it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpet. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened when the priest blew the trumpet, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be he, be the man before the Lord, who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. As we look at this section of Scripture together, let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we know this story well. May we know the God who made it happen. And may we trust you in our times. Hear our cries, open our hearts to your word. Lord, help us to put away our idols, as John told us, and to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We come to you, Father, in the name of your Son, to the heavenly altar there for cleansing, where we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus, whose once for all sacrifice cleanses away all of our sins. Thank you that we are forgiven, adopted, washed, justified, sanctified in the name of our God and by the Spirit of our God, applying what Christ has done to our hearts. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Make our homes to be permeated with the gospel of peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 1 through 5, we have the Lord's plan, His faith testing plan. In verses 6 through 21, the walls fell down. And in verses 22 through 27, the fruits of victory. And then I'd like for us to look at a few passages to show that we have the Lord's battle plan plainly in front of us today. So the Lord's plan. As you can tell there, Joshua was securely shut up. And so unless the Lord had made a way, they would never have been able to take the city. But the Lord had other plans. And the angel of the Lord continues here with the plans. But first, in verse 2, he gives Joshua a promise. Remember who this captain is. We ran into him last week, chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This is the angel of the Lord, the same angel that appeared to Abraham at the plains of Mamre, the same angel who appeared to Manoah and his wife. And we find him throughout the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Son of God, the mediator of the covenant, the rock that followed his people through the wilderness. Is it that explicit? Look in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and you'll see, in fact, it is that explicit. And so we need to remember that it wasn't just that the Lord Jesus, as the mediator of the covenant, yes, he was not incarnate until Mary, but yet his working as the mediator had already begun in seed form. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so we see here that what the angel says, he says, "Hey, look at Jerusalem. You see how it's all closed up? I'm going to give it to you into your hand, everybody." And so all that follows in chapter 6 is a fulfillment, because all of God's promises cannot fail to come to pass. And so the same with us, our victory over sin, against the devil who stalks us and the world that mocks us, is because God has made a promise to us. We need to arm ourselves with God's promises. I encourage you to make a list. Study the Scripture. I've got some lists I've compiled of God's promises over the years. If you'd like to see mine, I'm happy to share them with you. But we live by the promises of God. And so we need to know what those promises are. And notice, at the outset, it was a promise that motivated Joshua to move forward, because we must know God's promises, believe God's promises, and pray confidently so that when He answers, we will praise Him and know that He did it and He helped us, because He is ever true to Himself. You know the Lord's plan. Some of you have been in church all your life. You've known the plan your whole life, okay? And it sounds like a child's game. I think I saw my boys doing this in the backyard recently, okay? I want you to get all the fighting men, and I want you to march around the walls of Jerusalem for 6 days. Do it once. Don't say a word. Blow trumpets. And you look like you're having a great time, and don't say a word, okay? And the Ark of the Covenant with men in front of it and the fighting men behind it. And then on the seventh day, do it 7 times. It's clear the Lord gave more than even is recorded in these verses. And Joshua understood it from what the Lord said to him. And then you can say, shout, and then the walls will fall down flat and you can ascend up into the city. That's the plan. Sounds like a game, doesn't it? 4 reasons for this plan. I'm sure you can think of 4 more of your own, but let me just mention why this plan. This seems so strange at one level. First, the Lord was testing the obedience of His people. You know, it's funny, at the very beginning, what did God say? Don't eat of that tree. Wait a minute, you mean the whole history of the world depends upon us obeying that one command, don't eat of the tree? Just that, that's it, okay? When they came out of Egypt, will you trust me, put the blood on your door. Just put the blood on your door. Just obey me. You know, and again, at the Red Sea, just trust me. Moses, hold out your rod and pow, the Red Sea parts and just obey me. At the Jordan River, here we go, Ark of the Covenant, out into the Jordan, just obey. And so here at the outset, we have this, I think the same thing, just obey me. Don't ask questions, don't try and figure it out, don't try to be wiser than I am. And again, the same is true for us. Don't form your plans, we don't build our homes, our congregations, we don't pursue our relationships by pursuing, well, how do I feel about this? We need to follow what God has revealed in His Word. Second, we can't obey the Lord unless we trust Him, that He knows better than we do. Faith is the foundation of obedience. Have you noticed that older believers oftentimes, they're mature in faith, and so obedience is somehow sweeter to them. Because they've learned that, wait a minute, it's when our faith, you know, we're muddle-headed in the world and our feelings and we're trying to make it all fit together, that obedience just seems, I just can't do this. It's too hard to think about doing this. But then faith comes in. I like what William Blakey said about this verse. He said, faith is blind to everything but the command of God, because it knows that that's where its safety is. Its safety is in obedience. But the connection here, I think, is important, that we're not going to obey the Lord unless we trust Him, unless we're just going to follow you. We don't want to necessarily go here or do it like this, but we're going to trust that we're your children. You know better than we are what we need to go through. Third, in fighting, we must use God's weapons. We have to do it God's way. Now, this could be, we could just expand on this amazingly, but, you know, God's plan for the destruction of Jericho likely exposed His people to ridicule of the men of Jericho. I'm sure when they saw this massive army walking in, carrying this box, and I think they probably had heard something about this box, and the fame of it, and the trumpets are blowing, they're thinking, oh, it's the end of the world, and they just walk around the city and nothing happens. And then there they are again the next morning. Here they are blowing trumpets again. And then the next day we're blowing. I mean, after a while, it doesn't say, but many have said, I'm sure there's maybe a little third or fourth day, maybe some snickering from the walls. The plan certainly exposed Israel. Why didn't the Jerichoites just say, you know what, we're sick of trumpet concerts. Okay, we're just going to blast you and come out of the gates. And so in some respects, God's plan exposed His people to danger. They're going to beat us by blowing trumpets, and this is what we're supposed to do. But again, the Lord's weapons do bring the world's ridicule. You've got to understand that. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:18. We have to understand this. The church is craving. And this is why we need to change Genesis, or we need to find a way to make abortion acceptable, or we need to find a way to, you know, mix up gender and sexuality, and, oh, you know, we got to find a way to make all. We've been warned. Scripture has already told us, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, why does God do it this way? For it is written. Now, this, I think, is one of God's major plans for history and His major providences, and I think it explains a lot of what we see today going on in the world. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. We're so smart. We're so sophisticated. We have all the answers. And God just knocks it all down. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater, the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then he goes on, but look down at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Paul tells them, look around the congregation. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But I want to be liked. I want to have my views respected. I want to win arguments. I don't want to be looked at as a fool for believing. God says, well, you're in the wrong place. Because you got to remember, our faith, now hang with me for just a second. Our faith, first and foremost, is not about how we feel about things, how we feel about God, making our lives better, everything worked out. Ultimately, it's about God's battle that He began in the very beginning in the garden. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And ultimately what God is doing is He is exposing the whole city of man, the whole program of unbelieving man, its wisdom, its strength, its power, and He is bringing it to nothing. And what is He going to do that with? Well, we've got better arguments. We're smarter. We've got more money. We're better organized. Is that what? No. Paul says, through the foolishness of the word preached, through the weapons of our warfare, the word of God, truth. You're going to go to college, young people, if you go, and you're going to, how are you going to win? I've got, you know, double 50 calibers on my back, and I'm just going to shoot my way through. Don't do that, okay? No, I've got the truth. I've got God's Word. God's Word. I don't want to just lose the whole sermon here by stopping here, but this is one of the main reasons for this plan. Obey me. Trust me. You may look foolish in the eyes of the world for doing this, but how did your own wisdom work out 40 years ago when you looked at these walled cities and you said, we can't do this. It's tactically impossible. We're not strong enough. The walls are too... How did it work out when you trusted your own brains? How did it work out when you didn't just move forward in obedience to me? I think one thing is parents, we got, you know, youngsters in our congregation, young parents, and I've got young kids at home. You know, am I really going to discipline? I mean, the world, you know, and it goes back and forth. You know, somebody told me some Maryland or somebody's school system, you know, is we're going to have corporal punishment again. You know, God... Parent, we don't discipline our children corporally, bodily, physically, because we believe it's magical. Okay, God says this, and at one level, He's just testing us. Are you going to do this? Are you going to lovingly discipline your children? Not, you know, well, I need to make sure that, you know, they feel good about what I'm asking them to do. Am I just going to do what God says and use His weapons, His way, and trust that they will demolish strongholds? There's a fourth lesson here, and then we've got to move down through the text, and it's pretty simple, and that is the earth is the Lord's and the battle is His. You'll notice here, now God didn't do this for every battle over the next 7.5 years while Joshua and this army is conquering the land of promise and judging God's enemies. He doesn't do this every time. But this first time, what is He telling them? This is my battle. The whole earth is mine. I started this in the Garden of Eden. Actually, I don't need you to win it. Now just let that, it's very humbling, but it is so liberating. You know, Isaiah, God looked and He saw that there was no man, there was no intercessor, and then His own arm brought salvation. And who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when He died on the cross, there's nobody left. Everybody's fled or everybody's hiding. You've got John there at the foot of the cross holding on to Mary. But the point, there's nobody. It's only God. And I think we need, yes, God uses means and we know this. But what I've observed over the years is that we so emphasize the means that are legitimate and good when they are that we forget it's God's battle. My whole life is in His hands. This isn't me trying to come up with some plan that will work. This is the holy... I need to get on God's battle plan because the battle is His. And that leads me back to His holy word. Well, they did it. In verses 6 through 21, back to Joshua 6, they did it. They didn't do what they did at Kadesh Barnea. No, we can't do it. We've got to run away. They did it. Verses 6 through 16, they followed the plan. Interesting, just a couple of things here, because you know this story well. You'll remember when they were going across the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant remained about a mile and a half, about a half a mile distance, was it 2,000 or 3,000 cubits, about half a mile. Do you notice something really interesting here? And I read this several times just to make sure I had this right. The Ark is right in the middle of them. There's no separation this time. Now, the Bible is it's so understated at times. The Holy Spirit just really wants us to study and to meditate on things. But that's an amazing thing that there were some fighting men, and then there was the Ark, and then there was more fighting men. There's no distance. God is telling him, and why the trumpets? It's almost as if he's saying, the God of the whole world is marching in here, okay, and I'm blowing the trumpets to tell you, I've given you 400 years to repent, Canaanites, and now I'm coming in and I'm going to take your first city, the jewel of that area, and I am going to knock it down. So that's one thing to remember. Now, of course, I wonder sometimes, do we believe that the Lord Jesus is in our midst? Because He is the Ark of the Covenant. Everything the Ark meant, we have in Christ. Do we pray like this? Do we gather for prayer? Are we sensitive and conscious that God, through His Son, is in our lives by the Holy Spirit? So that's one thing I think we ought to remember. And the second thing is, why the silence? Again, we're not told, but I think the silence, very simply, is because be still and know that I am God. God's people were never to forget. It wasn't their energy. It wasn't their, they're screaming at each other orders. They were just quietly, the Ark is there. God is with us. Man, can you imagine if the whole church in this land recovered that sense of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day in our worship and in our homes, we enjoy this as well, that God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We have nothing to fear. We need to pray that way, think that way, speak that way to those we come into contact with. And this is God's battle. And then, of course, on the seventh day, which some have said is the Sabbath, it may be, we're not told that, but if it was, there was no breaking of the Sabbath, for they worshiped the Lord and were doing His commanded works of judgment on the Sabbath. But when they got done with the seventh march, the seventh circle, Joshua said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And they shouted, and the walls came down. And I won't get into all the archaeological finds, but there has been a lot of investigation of Jericho, and there is a layer that about matches with this time, that the walls just basically fell downward like this, and literally the people just walked up into the city as if to say, I'm giving you ramps, just go up and take it. Now, before they do, look carefully at verses 17 through 21. Joshua announces the haram principle, the ban, the curse. In the New King James, the text reads in verse 17, now the city shall be doomed. That word doomed is to be put under the ban, B-A-N. It means to be cursed. And basically the Lord here says the whole city is devoted to destruction from the oldest to the youngest, male, female, with the exception of Rahab and her family. Now, again, for a lot of people, this kind of, as we say today, genocide, this is enough to just completely do away with the Old Testament, except, in the words of the old country preacher, God's a God who kills people, just make sure He doesn't kill you, okay? And remember what God, if you go back to Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to pull you and your family out of Canaan for 400 years, and I'm going to stick you down in Egypt as an incubator, and I'm going to give the Canaanites 400 years. How long is 400 years? As long as this country's been here, the United States, or as long as our peoples have been here, I'm going to give you 400 years to repent. And so God here says it's time to execute judgment. And so there's nothing here inconsistent with God's righteousness or God's mercy. He gave them 400 years. As a side note, the brass, the gold, the silver, those are to be dedicated to the Lord's service, and nobody is to take anything, which we'll see causes a problem moving forward. But the walls fall down. Now in verses 22, so this has happened. They did exactly as God said. 20 and 21, the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets. The walls fell down, and they did as God commanded. Now in 22 through 27, kind of the mop-up of this, the fruits of victory. Notice first, Joshua made provision for Rahab, whether her house was on the north side of the city. It's possible. That side shows less, at certain archaeological levels, shows less damage, or God just preserved her house. During the fall, he says, go in and get her. They didn't know it, but they were bringing the future line of Jesus Christ out of Jericho. The Lord did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Matthew 1:5, she's incorporated into the genealogy, the bloodline of the Messiah. And of course, we already read in James 2 that it was by faith that Rahab did as she did in saving the spies, and they bring her out and all of her family. In verse 26, Joshua pronounces a curse, which interestingly enough, if you'll turn quickly to 1 Kings 16, is exactly how it played out. So many centuries later, there was a man who rebuilt Jerusalem, and his name was Hiel of Bethel. Verse 34 of 1 Kings 16. And so we think, well, God doesn't really care about his word. I'll get back to God later. Verse 33, this is in the days of Ahab. So this would have been 600 years, roughly, later. Verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. It ought to be a great encouragement to us that God never forgets his word. He never forgets his promises. As a result of all of this, back to Joshua 6, Joshua's famous. The hammer of God had fallen on Canaan through the person of Joshua. This fame was no threat to Joshua because he feared the Lord. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? We know the story well, and I've made a few comments here and there. Boy, it'd be great if we had a clear battle plan, wouldn't it? Let me suggest that we do. Let me turn to three passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Others might be chosen. The first one I've read repeatedly, Matthew 28. The second one is in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 31 through 34, and 1 Corinthians 10, 31. I want to suggest to you that this is our battle plan, the Great Commission as applied to our individual callings. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The same Jesus who appeared to Joshua as the angel of the Lord on the plains in front of Jericho. All power is mine. I am the captain of the host of the Lord. I'm resurrected and exalted. Go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, okay, but wasn't that mostly to the apostles? And what am I supposed to do? I work. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Here's part two of our broad battle plan. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 21. Were you called? Well, let's see. Let's go up to 19. 1 Corinthians 7, 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of God is what counts. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. For you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. one step even deeper down to our souls, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I'll put these together in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's your battle plan this week. Now, wait a minute. How do you, Christ is king. Go make disciples of the nations. Do it. You need to be a disciple. Your family needs to be a disciple of Christ. Teach them everything Jesus has said. Where? In your calling. Whatever God's called you to do. Are you a high school student? Then you're to live out that calling as a high school student. Are you an elementary school student? Are you a businessman? Are you a scientist? Are you a professor? Are you a bookkeeper? Are you a landscape guy? Whatever God's called you to do. I live in that calling under the authority of Christ with the command that whatever I do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether I eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. This is God's battle plan for us. The same as it was for Joshua, different obviously, but God says, you serve me in whatever call, in every calling that I have given you. And this is our battle plan to overcome the world. Faith in the Word of God, faith in the exalted dominion of Jesus Christ, and living that out in our individual callings and walk. So God says to us, just like He said to Joshua, I'm with you, trust me, here's my Word, obey me, I've given you a great promise, and therefore expect me to work for you as you follow me. Now we all know those verses. But I think what is often lacking is an active, energetic, intentional faith in the plan and the promises of God. 1980, Ronald Reagan wins the election. Jerry Falwell, Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. The morning after Reagan wins the election, during the worship service, Jerry Falwell walks in to hail to the chief, okay? During the service, of course, this is a big, huge Baptist church in Lynchburg. And again, you think, wait a minute, is that God's plan? Was God's plan for Ronald Reagan? Yes, obviously, broadly, it was God's plan. But did that mean salvation came to the church in the form of Ronald? Was that? So much of the Christians who were left that have really believed the Bible have forgotten, and this ties into what we looked at this morning, God, His weapons and His purposes are not... Man, when November comes, man, the whole kingdom of God hinges on us beating those hoodlums, some might say, who are governing our country. It does nothing of the kind. It way more depends upon how we and our families, do we believe that all authority is given to Christ? Are we bowing to Him? Have we bowed to Him as King in our own lives? Are we speaking His Word? Acts 8:4, turn there with me, an interesting verse. You know, in terms of our own mission in the world today, this isn't just for missionaries. Acts 8:4, after this persecution that came up in Jerusalem under Saul, this is right after the stoning of Stephen, Acts 8:1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That verb there for preaching the word is a very interesting. It's a form of euangelion. They went gospeling. Everywhere they went, it wasn't that they were all preachers, you know, men, women, and children, although I'm fine with that in the sense if you want to look at it like that, but they real God's brought this, so now we need to go everywhere speaking the word. Christ is King, and in our callings, whatever we do, we glorify Him. Now, let me just suggest as we close four quick ways that just maybe to recover some of this intentional faith in the plan and promise of God that He's going to make disciples of the nations. And that doesn't change because it's 2022 and who's in the White House. If it didn't change when Nero was the Emperor of Rome, I assure you it's not changed because Biden is the President of the United States. How do we, if you will, encircle Jericho and obtain the victory? One, carry out the Lord's charge. What is His charge? Bow to Jesus Christ. Go everywhere speaking the word in your calling. You may be a teacher. You may be a whatever you may be, housewife, business owner. You carry out the charge that God has given you with boldness and with zeal and with intentionality that I am serving Christ. This is God's great program, that the blessing of Abraham would come on all the nations through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16. So carry out his charge. Secondly, work patiently toward God's goal. Don't think you're going to win in a day. Did you notice the 6-day delay? Okay, I wonder what the Jerichoites were thinking as they're watching this, you know, this parade down Broadway and trumpet blowing. I wonder what the children of Israel were thinking. Okay, now Joshua, maybe they were okay for the first 6 days, but the morning of the 7th day, what's going to happen today? Why didn't the Lord simply have the priests walk up to the gates, blow the trumpets, and then blast the doors? Why make them repeat this drill for 6 days? Why does the Lord command us to pray without ceasing? Why does he tell us to drop gospel seeds that we don't always even know if they're going to spring up? Why does he tell us to trust him in every season? Sometimes he makes himself seem far away from us, or even he removes a sense of blessing upon our lives. Why does it seem like some generations of the church are stuck in the mud of lethargy? He wants us to work patiently toward his goal, not our goal. Sowing and reaping are his model. Families, you know, right now I need a new parenting paradigm because what I'm doing is not working. What God says in his word is not working. Keep sowing, keep reaping. In due season, we will reap a harvest if we don't faint. You might say, I just started reading the Bible 3 days ago. I thought I would be cured of my worry. I seem to be worrying more, okay? I seem to be more anxious. Or maybe you started reading the Bible and praying seriously for even more. You know, Spurgeon often talked about that if you really get serious about your faith, then Satan gets real serious and the flesh gets real serious about making sure he puts obstacles in front of you. If you're already basically on his team because you're lazy and half asleep, you pretty much get left alone. But if you really start meditating on God's word and you really start praying and you really start sowing, I'm going to obey. Let's say you're 15, 16, 18 and you've been out from under your parents' authority and you're like, you know what? I got to get back under my parents' authority. It's not right for me to be an inner or an outer rebellion. And you go to them and you ask forgiveness, which you need to do. And you say, I'm going to be back under your authority. And then you start, man, all hell broke out here because I need to submit, and yet I'm having this pressure on me now from friends or my own soul. Sowing and reaping. In due season, we will reap a harvest if we don't faint. Turn a good verse to memorize this week, Hebrews chapter 10. Just to remember this as we seize on God's promises and we try to live by them. Hebrews 10:36, a great verse of the week if you need one. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Chew on that. Work patiently. Thirdly, trust God's means. Again, this harkens to what I said earlier. Trust the trumpets. Trust. You know, boy, can you imagine the church? What an opportunity we have today. We don't need a new progressive gospel or a new, more acceptable reading of Genesis or more enlightened views about this, that, or the other. We have God's Word. It doesn't change. Every line of Scripture is as fresh as if God spoke it 30 seconds ago. God says, trust me. Trust me. Trust the means that I have given you. Trust God's Word. By the way, parents, in our old vows that we used to say when we baptize our children, which is a command of God from His Word, and we do so humbly and not because we trust the waters of baptism or that we believe in baptismal regeneration or anything like this. But remember, our old vows said before we came to the OPC that we are trusting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation as we do for our own. We don't trust our parenting expertise. We don't trust our models. We trust the grace of Christ. And so in that light, we need to be a people of faith. God honors faith. Please meditate on this. We're out of time, so I can't develop it too much. But remember, God's given you promises. He gave them promises. You're going to take the city. Now go do it this way. 6 days. On the seventh day, seven circumferences around Jericho. Trust me. Look at my promise. Look at my word. Yes, it's going to test you. You're not going to like certain things. Trust me. I'm reminded of my grandmother, my dad's mom. She's still alive, very close to, I think, glory. But she had a very checkered past, shall we say, multiple marriages. And I can remember growing up that my dad, he loved her, but he wouldn't let her come around that much because he didn't want her, basically, he didn't want that unchristian influence in our home. And I can remember when my dad died in 1986, 16, 17, and I can remember at the funeral home, I went in there and I had to like pull her out of, I hope she's not listening to this, I don't think she will, and she won't care, basically pulling her out of the casket because she was just like, I'm not losing my son, I'm going with him. And then we didn't hear from her for years. And she called me one day about 7 years later. We would hear from her occasionally, but it was, you know, she's like, I've given my life to Christ. I'm going to be baptized. Can you come? And again here, I think of my dad and his two brothers who shared the gospel with her and just trusted the means and didn't say, well, she's our mom, and so we don't really want to say anything, and we just want to be accepting. Or what we often hear today, somebody said to me this morning, you know, show grace to yourself. Show grace. Yes, but God's grace is not tolerance of sin. God's grace is deliverance from sin. Trust God's means. Live by faith. And lastly, I know we got to close. Expect victory. Expect that if you trust God, the Lord is going to bless you and your family forever. Look in Matthew 13:58. I won't promise, but I think this will be the last verse we look at tonight. Matthew 13:58. You may remember this. I just want you to see it. I've often quoted it. Jesus is in Nazareth, his own hometown. They're embarrassed by him. Matthew 13:55. Where isn't this like Joseph's son? His mother's Mary. By the way, if Mary was, you know, immaculate, if the Immaculate Conception was true, and a kind of odd way of looking at it, this is Mary. Mary obviously didn't walk around with a halo, did she? Okay, and her feet up off the ground. No, she was just a regular person. We know, what did Jesus say? Look at the end of verse 57. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58, here's another memory verse this week. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What did the children of Israel have to do? We got to trust and obey. Here's what God says to do. We need to, and just trust Him. I may not like it. It may test me. It may sift me. It may pull me. Trust and obey. And what happens? What's the other side? He didn't do many mighty works. What if with my grandmother, my dad and his brothers would have said, you know, we love her. We don't want to exclude. Just come on and it'll be okay. And we won't ever say anything about your lostness. No, they did. They confronted her. They used the means, and they did it lovingly and carefully and humbly, but they did it. And God used that. Why? Those who honor me, those I honor. 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. Those who honor me, those I honor. And so here's Joshua in our passage tonight. The children of Israel, here's God's promise. Here's God's command. They did it, and in a week, now granted that's short for us, but they still had to keep repeating everything God said. God honored that. Let me tell you something. If you believe God's word and build your family on it, you cannot lose. Doesn't mean you won't be tested. Doesn't mean you won't suffer. Doesn't mean you won't be sifted. But God honors those who honor Him. And again, I look at the church in the United States today, and I don't think, oh, we're losing lack of money. Oh, the devil's just gotten so smart. No, we need to speak more. We need to trust God's means more. Not look at ways that we can compromise and soft pedal things, but speak the truth in love, and God will win in our for us. Why? Because it's His battle. It's not ours. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's God's battle. He is going to establish righteousness and justice through His Son. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank You for this word, and it's very humbling, and it reminds us that we need to trust Your promises and live by faith in Your word and just do what You command us to do. And stop thinking that we don't like it or it's hard or all the other ways that we just pamper ourselves into unbelief. Instead of, thus says the Lord, those that honor Me, those will I honor. Please give every one of us. Lord, we need for You to hold on to us. There is a weakness in us that wants to let go and doesn't want the hard things. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to look at our lives individually, our families, our congregation. Where are we not trusting You? Where are we not obeying You? Where are we not being bolder and more faithful in going everywhere, gospeling and sharing Your word? Help us, O Lord, and bless us, and cause Your word to grow and bear fruit in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.